Good evening, everybody. Before I get started, I would like to say that I'm appreciative of the fact that I'm able to have the opportunity to stand up here and give the lesson. It is a wonderful thing, and I think I've said this every time, and I'll say it every time I'm up here, but it's a wonderful thing to be in a congregation where we can have 13 men, a different one every week, give a lesson. And we probably have 13 more sitting out there that could get up and do the same thing. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we as a congregation have. And I hope we all remember that. I also want to say today, I got hearing aids. So if something happens and I sort of go crazy here because something's happening in my head, forgive me. Somebody come rip them off or something. But my wife is calling me old, so this has officially made me think I'm old now. So, yeah, sort of different. Everything sounds a little crazy, so I'm trying not to I'll work my way through this, okay? If you're visiting with us, we are glad you're here. Like I said, this is 13 weeks in this study. We're talking about the Christian and his influence, and we are in week number 12. And the topic I have tonight is our influence after we're gone. So we're going to discuss this a little bit tonight and different things about our influence after we're gone. And Brother Winkler, in his book, when he started talking about this, he started off with what we're not talking about. In the 1920s, there was this fad, I guess you could call it, that came up called spiritualism, where people were doing seances and that type of thing, and they tried to communicate with the dead. And Houdini, his mother passed away, and so he went to one of these people to communicate with her. He saw it was a fraud, and he spent a lot of his time proving those people as frauds. So when we think about that, we're not talking about, when we talk about our influence after we're gone, we're not talking about coming back or contacting spirits after they have passed from this earth. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about spiritualism. And we have a scripture that talks about this. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 16. And this is the first scripture he used in his book, and this is pretty much where I stopped. This scripture about the rich man and Lazarus really describes our influence and our influence after we're gone. So we're going to stay here for quite a while tonight and examine this scripture. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, when you see this in your mind, you see a stark contrast here. At least I do. You see this very rich man. He's dressed in purple, a sign that he's rich, he's wealthy, a person that doesn't lack for anything. He fared sumptuously, the King James said, and he did that every day. And that's contrasted with the beggar that sat at his gates, that had sores all over him. And if that wasn't bad enough, or we might think gross enough, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's awful. We have this contrast of how these men lived. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a great picture that we get there. We have this picture of them in their life, and we get this other picture of them in their death. And we have this beautiful picture of Lazarus dying and the angels coming and getting him and carrying him to the bosom of Abraham. But look what it says about the rich man. The rich man also died and he was buried. Another contrast. And look, keep going. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Okay, we have this beautiful picture of Lazarus carried away to Abraham's bosom, and we have this picture of the rich man in hell in torments, in flames, we're going to find out. He's in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham, not close, but he sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." We have this picture of this man who probably didn't even recognize Lazarus in life, but now he's definitely recognizing him now. And he recognizes him so much, he's in so much pain, so much torment, that he wants that man to just dip his finger in water. Remember the man that had sores all over him that was licked by dogs? He wants that man to dip his finger in water and just touch his tongue, because he is tormented so bad in the flame. Now, when I was growing up, and I think I've said this before, I grew up in a manufacturing company, and we implemented farm equipment, and we had a furnace in there. And we would take and we would heat up steel that was 1 inch by 3 inches thick. We would heat it up red hot to where we could bend it 90 degrees. And every time we walked by that thing, my dad would say, "That's what hell's going to be like right there. That's what it's going to be like." It was so hot that if you had a cotton glove on and you just waved it over it, it would catch on fire. It was like that. That's what I think of when I think of the torments that this man is in. Except for that fire, he doesn't burn up. It is continual. It's never quenched. He's in utter torment. Send that nasty man that I walk by every day, that he can just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. That's how much torment he was in. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You see, the things we do in this life affect what happens in the next life. When we talk about our influence that is to come, what we're doing right now in this life affects all of that. Okay? The rich man lived a certain way. It says you received your, quote, good things. Okay, what we may think is good in this life, we got to have the biggest house and the finest car and all of these things. We think it's good. It may not be good in the end. That's what they're finding out here. Lazarus, he got evil things, but now he is comforted. But the rich man is tormented. Verse 26, Abraham continues, "And besides all of this, between us and you, there was a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Even if Abraham or Lazarus wanted to help him, that's not going to be possible when we leave this life. Then he said, the rich man said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house." Okay? So now he's more desperate. He knows, okay, nothing can be done for me. But what about the people in my house? Okay, do you think he thought about that when he was alive? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like he just lived it up and didn't think about anything. "Father, send that man that sat at the gates full of sores, send him back to my family. I don't want them here in this torment." Verse 28, "For I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But get this, Abraham says unto him, "They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them." But look at what the rich man does. He's going to now argue with Abraham. And he says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And then Abraham said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, do we have examples in the New Testament where someone is risen from the dead and people don't listen to them? Do we have? We have an example in another man named Lazarus. He was raised, and instead of the Jews listening to that and understanding what happened, they connived and tried a conceivable way where they could keep that quiet, where it wouldn't be heard, where people wouldn't follow Christ. So what Abraham is saying here, it comes to fruition. What about Christ? He came back from the dead. Did everyone listen to him? Absolutely not. So what he's saying is true. So if we think about this, a person is not going to come back from the grave to correct us here. What did Abraham say, and Christ by Abraham say we should use to convince men? What did he say should be used? They have what? Moses and the prophets. What's another way we could say that? They have the Scriptures, right? They have the Scriptures. Well, do we have Moses and the prophets today? Yes. Do we have something better today? I think everybody thinks so, right? I hope you do. We have Moses and the prophets, but we have something more than that available today. We have the Word, as in Jesus Christ, the Word. He said it like this in Revelation 1:18. Christ said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Did you catch that? What kind of keys does he have? He has the keys of hell and death. If I ever want to influence my final destination, I better get to know this man that has the keys of that final destination, who could control what happens to me and where I go in that final destination. We have somebody now that's greater than Moses and the prophets. John 1, 1 through 14. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," John wasn't, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." Verse 14, "And that Word was made flesh, and that flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and of truth." Not only has someone come from realms that we don't see, you know, the rich man wanted somebody to come. Well, somebody has come from that realm. But God himself came. The Word came in flesh to personally give us instruction on how to live in this life so that we can be influenced to go to a good destination, not a bad destination. He gave instruction about his kingdom. He came to purchase his church with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. When Christ arrived on the scene in Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" God communicated through Moses and the prophets in the past, but now he has communicated through Christ, and we listen to Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, "God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us," how? "By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." The Word came. Jesus came. They have Moses and the prophets. We have those. Now we have those and the Word. That Word said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." We can't get to the Father except by that Word. We know Christ came. He died. He rose. And he went back to heaven. But he didn't leave men to just wander on their own. When he left, he told them, "I'm going to send the Comforter. God is going to come back again as the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide them into all truth." Christ was all truth. He's going to send somebody else to guide them in all truth. And what does truth do for us? John 8:32. The truth sets us free, right? So the Word brought us the truth. The truth can set us free so that we don't have to worry about bondage. So we don't have to worry about that torment that rich man is now experiencing. And he wanted to warn others about. The truth can save us from all of that. Jesus and his Word is greater than Moses and the prophets. Those of old wanted to know what we know now. They searched the scriptures. We know that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. What Paul says here. Ephesians 3, beginning verse 3. Ephesians 3, 3. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, he who is going to guide them in all truth. What was that that he revealed? Verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. How? By the gospel, the same thing that Christ preached. There's this mystery that's been made known to us that wasn't made known even to the prophets. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. There we read about this salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently about, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which they are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels even desire to look unto. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of your grace, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, be ye holy in all manners of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have this gospel, this word that Christ revealed to us, that even the prophets desired to look into. They wrote this word, Moses and the prophets, that the rich man's family had. They wanted to know what they were writing about, and we have it now. We have it now. Now, Peter knew that Christ was greater than Moses and the prophet. You remember? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter sometimes opens his mouth at the wrong times or says things, you know, incorrectly. I think we all have that problem. But Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there, and he says, what? Let's build a temple or tabernacle for all of you. But a cloud shone upon them, a bright cloud overshone them and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. We have Moses and the prophets, but today we hear Christ. Jesus told the rich man, it's Moses and the prophets. That's what they have. That's what everybody has, the scriptures. That's what they had to influence people who had not already passed over into the Hadean realm. But we have not only Moses and the prophets, but we have something much better. And we are extremely to live on this side of the cross, to know what we know about salvation, to have direction from our God as to how to be saved and how to behave in his church, 1 Timothy 3:15. If that account of the rich man and Lazarus was written now, it might say something like this. They have Jesus the Christ, the Word. Let them hear him. If they hear not Jesus and the gospel, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. But with all of this knowledge that we have, that's better than Moses and the prophets, that knowledge comes with great responsibility. If we want to influence people when we are gone, we can't do it after we are gone. We have to do it right now. We have to do it right now. So now I want to look at ensuring our influence is felt after we are gone. Ensuring our influence is felt after we're gone. In Joel chapter 2, Joel tells us that there's going to be a new way of salvation that's going to come about. He tells us that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's going to come a time in the last days where salvation isn't just going to be for Jew. It's going to be for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. And we know that Peter refers to this passage in Acts chapter 2 in that first sermon that he preaches on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to these people who had killed Christ. They had killed Jesus Christ. And he preaches his sermon, and he establishes the fact that Jesus Christ was now both Lord in Christ. Now, for me to avoid the torments that's waiting for me if I live wrong, I have to be saved. I must call upon the name of the Lord to do that. And if I want others to be saved after I'm gone, they must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But what does that mean? What does this phrase mean? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. This is the word of faith which was preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? We have to confess the Lord Jesus. And we have to believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Now listen, we aren't going to confess the Lord Jesus if we don't believe in him. So we have to have a belief or a faith in us that is strong enough to confess him. That doesn't just mean one time before we go into the baptism. To confess him means I recognize him as Lord. What is a Lord? It's your master. I recognize him as the one who controls me. I recognize myself as a servant. I don't dictate my actions in here. It's done for me by the Lord, by the master. I have to believe that enough that I'm willing to confess that in the way I live my life. Verse 9, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in the heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here we have this phrase again. And we see this phrase contains or encapsulates believing. A strong belief. A belief so strong that I will confess the Lord Jesus. And what I do, I will recognize him as my master. Not as me as my own master. Not the world as my master. But someone else I put myself in subjection to, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. Those in Acts chapter 2, Peter had told them, if they call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And they were convicted in verse 36 and verse 37, Acts chapter 2. And what did they do? They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, how? In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So we're baptized not because I want to do it, not because someone said it would be a good idea, not because we have an example of Naaman in the Old Testament that was dipping in water and got clean. We do it, I'm baptized in the name of, by the authority of the Lord, who I believe and confess that in. I confess he's my Lord, he's my master, so I'm going to do whatever he says because he said it. Just like when he had kids sometimes. Why do I got to do that? Because I said. Because I have authority over them. He has authority over me. So when he says be baptized, I'm baptized. There's no arguing about it because he is my Lord and I am his servant. We see calling on the name of the Lord contains repentance, confession, baptism, belief. These people were convicted murderers. Convicted of murdering not just any man, but convicted of murdering the Son of God. When they heard this, he was both Lord and Christ. They killed their master. But now what did they have to do to avoid the torment that the rich man is experiencing? They were to be baptized in his name, the one they killed. By his authority, recognizing him as the master, the one who makes all the rules, the one that defines true worship, true obedience. They had to obey him because he is the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5:9 says, to all those that obey him. When I confess the Lord, it means I recognize that I'm going to obey him no matter what he says, even if it makes absolutely no sense to me. being dunked in water. It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not to me. He's the Lord, and he said it must be that way. What we've just gone through is the gospel. It is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. It is that which, when we live, it makes us lights. It makes us salt. It makes us leaven. It helps us influence those people that are in all aspects of our lives. But we have to live the gospel. We can't just hear it and walk out the door. We have to live it. It has to be us. The life of a Christian isn't something we do at certain times. It is who we are. The church isn't something we do every now and then. The church is not some building we go to. The church is who we are. That, the gospel that forms our lives, that forms us as the church, forms our influence in life. This is how we influence today. We live the gospel. And it's how others will share their influence when we are gone. But we have to believe this. We have to believe it enough where we're confessing that Christ is our Lord. Every day, all the time. And that forms everything we do else in life. It affects our job, our relationships with men, our relationships in the church, relationship with our kids, everything. The gospel, if we believe it and we live it, we can't just know about it and agree with it and leave this place. It does no good that way. James 1:21 and 22 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflow of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye," what? "Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We can't just hear the word and do nothing. If we did that, our influence is nothing. We have to hear it and do. Philippians 4 verse 9, when Paul was writing to them, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do," is what he said. Don't just hear me and go at the when I walk back, say, "Oh, preacher, you did a great job today," and forget it. Walk out the doors and do. That's what Paul is saying. Live what you just learned. Do it. That's our influence. "If you do this, then the God of peace shall be with you." If you do this. That's what Paul said. We sing a song. Kids, hide it under a bushel? No. What? "I'm going to let it shine." Right? We don't hide this Christianity. We don't hide our lives as Christians. It does no good for anyone if we do that. If we do that, we're going to end up in the last days saying, "Abraham, send somebody back. I didn't do it myself." We don't want to be in that situation, I hope. We know what influences the gospel and living the gospel. But how does our influence continue when we're gone? How does it continue when we're gone? If you're still in Romans 10, let's continue. Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Belief is important. Confession, we established that. Well, how will they call? Because calling on the Lord's name is of utmost importance. How will they call in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we go on. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing the word of God. If I want my influence to continue when I'm gone, I've got to preach. We have a message that's greater than Moses and the prophets, but it's not greater if no one hears it. I have to preach if I want my influence to continue after I'm gone. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." We have to teach people. If we ever want our influence to last after we're gone, we need to sow seeds of influence while we are here. In the parable of the soils, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Remember, they had Moses and the prophets, but what do we have today? Jesus and the Word. Something much better. If I want my influence to last and to continue after I'm gone, I better sow that seed right now. Plant the seed right now. What happens when you plant a seed? Something comes up, right? We plant the Word, what comes up? Michael White gave a lesson on it. Plant the Word, what comes up? Christians, right? I want to have a Christian influence, I got to plant the Word. Pretty simple. But we need to think about this, because it can be discouraging sometimes to try to teach people and it doesn't go how we want it. So we need to think through some things. We need to remember that results of planting are always immediate. It's not immediate. I don't put the seed in the ground and immediately a plant comes up. It doesn't work that way. I remember growing up in West Texas, it's cotton farming. You know, my grandpa would plant hundreds of acres of cotton. And then I would remember him going out there, digging down, see if something was coming up or not. You know, that anxiety of not knowing if that seed was going to sprout or not was could take a toll on you. But we need to remember that the results are not always immediate. Sometimes results can be delayed for years and years. If you go plant a seed right now in this heat, it won't do anything. Wait till September. Later, when it gets cooler, something will happen. Sometimes the results can be delayed for years. Sometimes a person needs the right life circumstance or the right life event to break the hard soil, to let the Word get down in there, and to germinate. Sometimes they need to fall on hard times for that to happen. We don't control that. We need to remember that. We also need to remember that we need to just keep sowing, and the plants will sprout eventually, and they will bear fruit. We have a sister that we know that told us a story about 20 years ago. She studied with another woman. And she got a call just the other day. And this person talked to her a little bit. And when our friend answered the phone, she said, "Hello, sister." So when she studied with her all those years back, like 20 years ago, she thought that it was hopeless, that nothing was going to come of that. But 20 years later, that person called her. She said, "Hello, sister." She had obeyed the gospel. And partly because what had happened those many years before. We don't know what will happen in somebody's lives. We just need to plant the seeds. If we do this now, we won't have to say, like the rich man did, send somebody back. We can do it now. We also remember that we have to keep watering. Those of you that grow plants, I kill plants. Those of you that grow plants, you have to water them constantly or they will die. We don't expect our plants to live without some sort of maintenance, so we need to spend time taking care of growing Christians to ensure they continue to grow. And we don't need to get caught up in who gets the recognition and who does what. Right? That was a part of the problem in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Was Paul baptized for you? Was he crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? That was a problem they had. 1 Corinthians 3, that it goes on to say, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed?" Remember, we had to believe. That's important, because only once I have that solid belief will I confess that Christ is Lord. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? They're just ministered by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together, get this, we're laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. You think his influence is gone after we leave? No. His influence stays forever. But do you ever consider you are a laborer, a worker with God? You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. We're working together with God in this effort. So proper maintenance of Christians can ensure that they can maintain after we're gone. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul wasn't worrying about them so much because they will work out their own salvation. He doesn't have to be there babying them the whole time. And that's how we should be. So for our influence to continue, we've got to preach. And that means, like, preach to people. It doesn't mean, let's go build a building and let's hope everybody stumbles into the building and hears the word. It means we need to take this word out. We are a light in a world of darkness. We take the light around so we can see, so those that are in the darkness can see. We have to preach. But we don't just preach. We've got to live the gospel. And now we get to a review of sort of what we've studied these past few weeks. We have to live the gospel in our homes. Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently the words to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Ephesians 6, 4 tells us, fathers, not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. We have to live the gospel in our homes to influence our home. We have to live the gospel among our church. Not in the building, but among our brethren. We have to live the gospel. It affects the way we treat each other. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacketh. There should be no schism in the body. Right? There's a great gulf fixed in the life after this. We don't need one here now. We have a gulf fixed if we aren't getting along, but not if we live the gospel. If we live the gospel, it shouldn't be that way. It goes on, continues, but that members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the love of the flesh. We have to live this gospel in the church, among our brethren. If we walk in the Spirit, it produces fruit of the Spirit, that goes on, continues to say. That is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, things that we need to get along with each other. We have to live the gospel in the church if we want to assure our influence as a church continues. We have to live the gospel in the communities. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If I live the gospel, if I live my life in Christ in the way I should, people should be ashamed to say anything bad about me. Everybody should know they're lying if I'm living right. We have to live the gospel in our jobs. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Remember that one that we confess, the one that is our master. I should work in my job like I'm working for him. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I should work for my boss like that is the Lord. Willie had a great example of that in his lesson. I should live the gospel to win souls. We've talked about this. The Great Commission was go, not build a building. Go to win souls. I have to live the gospel to strengthen my brethren. Hebrews 10:24, provoke one another to good works. Sam talked about be a Barnabas. We need to live the gospel and encourage each other. right now we need to make it our goal to influence people by our lives. And if we're living the gospel, we'll be influencing them by the gospel. But let's influence them by our lives. Let them see us and say, man, there's something different about that person. If we're just like the world, there is no influence. Not a good influence, at least. Let's live our lives in a way where people notice us. And that gives us opportunity to teach them the gospel. If we live our lives this way, we will continue to be an influence to countless other people, not only in this life, but after we are long gone from this earth. So let's talk about influence during judgment. We have to have influence after we're gone. So after we're gone, we know a judgment is going to take place. We need to have influence on the judge. Okay? That only happens after we're gone. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in that day, we're all going to be together. There's a song we sing, there's a great day coming. Are you ready? We need to ask ourselves that question. Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Romans 14:11, it is written, as I said, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone, even those that don't care about what we're doing right here, right now, even those that just flat out deny God, everyone will be there that day. And everyone will bow. And everyone will kneel. And everyone will confess that Christ is Lord. There is no doubt about it. But if you wait till that day, it's not going to be good. During this event, we're all going to be together, but we're all going to be alone in front of the judge. Acts 17:31 says, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? He said while he lived, the rich man received good things in his body, and Lazarus evil. But now Lazarus is comforted, and the rich man is tormented. They received what they had done in their own bodies, just like we will. As we stand there before the judge, we better hope we have had good influence in the life that we have lived here. There are no do-overs. There are no redos. Sam said this last week, and he was right. We get one chance. This life that we live right now is our chance to influence the judge once we are gone from this life. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and following says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are manifest unto God, and I trust are also manifest in your conscience. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, how could he, the rich man, have influenced others he left behind and influenced the judge? By living according to Moses and the prophets. We can influence both those today, those after we're gone, by living according to the Word of God. In concluding here, this is sort of backwards since we sort of swept it around, but I'm going to conclude and then have a quick invitation. The influence that is felt after we are gone is determined in the here and now. I can't come back and influence after I die, but I can influence through the gospel now. Through the seeds we plant and water, Through the actions I do today, my influence will be felt. We have to make the determination right here, right now, that I will be an influencer to others around us by living the gospel, by first obeying the gospel, and then by living the gospel. Then I will influence on those that remain after me when I leave by teaching them. And I will influence the Lord on that day by living the gospel today. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Brethren, there is much to do. We sing, "There is work on every hand." Well, then we just need to get busy and do it. We need to live the gospel. It's that simple. Our influence will be felt when we do that, right now and in years to come. Now, in order to present an invitation, I want you to imagine something with me. And since I know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, I will not ask any of you to close your eyes, because some of you will fall asleep. But I want you to imagine something with me in your mind. I want you to imagine here, we're going to say a closing prayer. And like always, we're going to be in groups. Everybody's going to be talking. Kids will be running like crazy all over, you know, in and out the doors. Parents will be running them down. But you're with your group. You're talking like you always do. And you're paying attention to the conversation, but something starts happening. You get to where you're not really listening. Something just doesn't feel right. Something's wrong in your head. You start getting a headache. You start sort of getting sweaty. And you get to where there's something wrong. You're not really paying attention. And then you start to faint. You start to fall. And all you remember is just putting your down to catch yourself on a pew and then just darkness. That's all you remember. Darkness. Sometime later you wake up. But you're not in the church building anymore. You're in this place. You really don't know where you are. But you start to freak out because there's a tube down your throat. Something wrong. You can't breathe like you normally could. You start to panic, but then you fade back again to darkness. You start to come around again, and you hear people talk, and you sort of figured out you're in a hospital, but you hear this awful thing. You hear the doctors and the nurses talking, and they say, you know, the stroke was massive. There's nothing we could do. Nothing we could do. He has maybe a day, maybe 2 days left, but we can't do anything. Faced with that circumstance, what would go through your mind? What would you wish you had done? What effect will you have had on people? How will people's lives changed when you're gone? What had you wanted to accomplish that you never will? If you are a parent, what's going through your mind at that time? Would you want to gather your kids if you had an opportunity to talk one more time, to tell them everything you possibly imagine that you could tell them? Or if you're older, would you want to gather your family and give them all the life experience that you can? Tell them that you love them? What would you do? Well, situations like this hypothetical situation, happen every day. It may be a stroke. It may be a heart attack. It may be aggressive cancer. It may be a car wreck. It may be some unexpected accident, a random shooting. We never know if, we never know when it's going to happen to us. But based on how you have lived up to this point, how will your influence be felt by others? If you're a Christian, what has your Christian influence, your light, look like? Have you been the salt of the earth, or have you lost your usefulness? The Bible says. Have you been an influence in the kingdom, on the job, in the community, in your home? Have you used your influence to win souls, to strengthen brethren? And if you have been an influence, has it been for good or for bad? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we are children of the day. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have no idea when the Lord will come. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Therefore, we do not need to be sleeping on our job when he comes. Our job is to be an influencer, a Christian influencer. But we are to watch and to be sober. That's what we're told to do. The master told us himself this in Mark 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house is coming, at evening or midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. We as Christians, are we watching? But maybe you're not a Christian tonight. You've heard the gospel tonight. We know it's God's power to save. But first and foremost, not even considering your effect on others, you need to understand the effect of your decisions on yourself and on your eternal destination. You don't want to end up in torments, in a flame, like that rich man. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And whether we want to admit it or not, if you're not a Christian, you know what's right and wrong. It may be skewed one way or another by what you think is your authority. But the master who is coming back, he will also be the judge. And he says in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. If we violate his words, his teaching, his laws, we commit sin, and that puts us in a bad place because the wages of those sins is death. Those sins separate us from God so bad that he hides his face from us and he won't even hear us. But God didn't leave us in that state of utter despair with no way out. He loved the world so much that he sent his own son to pay that debt, John 3:16. But Christ didn't just die, he was buried and he rose again. He was the first man to ever do that, to go back to heaven in a changed form. But he made that available to all that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. So we can look at these certain sudden circumstances that might happen. And we look at the face of death that might come upon us, and we don't have to fear. We can peer through the valley of the shadow of death with full assurance, knowing that he will walk with us through that valley to the other side. That's what's available for you. That's what's available for me. If you had need to be obedient to that gospel, or if you need to make any other changes in your life, please come now as we stand and sing.